In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13, it is written, "We are not like Moses who put a veil over his face, so the people of Israel would not see the glory fading away. But the people's minds were hardened, and even to this very day, whenever the old covenant is being read, a veil covers their minds so they cannot understand the truth. And this veil can be removed only by believing in Christ." I have a question for you. Is it possible that you're under a veil? Is there a veil that is obscuring your view and your vision, your understanding and your discernment of the scriptures? Ask the Lord to reveal if there is a veil, and Jesus will remove it. Only He can. Welcome to the Daily Audio Torah. Today is August 29th. Now let's continue our journey reading through the entire Bible in 1 year. This week we are reading from the New Living Translation for the Old Testament and for the New Testament. Deuteronomy 16, 1-17. In honor of the Lord your God, celebrate the Passover each year in the early spring, in the month of Aviv, for that was the month in which the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. Your Passover sacrifice may be from either the flock or the herd, and it must be sacrificed to the Lord your God at the designated place of worship, the place He chooses for His name to be honored. Eat it with bread made without yeast. For 7 days, the bread you eat must be made without yeast, as when you escaped from Egypt in such a hurry. Eat this bread, the bread of suffering, so that as long as you live, you will remember the day you departed from Egypt. Let no yeast be found in any house throughout your land for those 7 days. And when you sacrifice the Passover lamb on the evening of the first day, do not let any of the meat remain until the next morning. You may not sacrifice the Passover in just any of the towns that the Lord your God is giving you. You must offer it only at the designated place of worship, the place the Lord your God chooses for His name to be honored. Sacrifice it there in the evening as the sun goes down on the anniversary of your exodus from Egypt. Roast the lamb and eat it in the place the Lord your God chooses. Then you may go back to your tents the next morning. For the next 6 days, you may not eat any bread made with yeast. On the 7th day, proclaim another holy day in honor of the Lord your God, and no work may be done on that day. Count off 7 weeks from when you first begin to cut the grain at the time of harvest. Then, celebrate the festival of harvest to honor the Lord your God. Bring Him a voluntary offering in proportion to the blessings you have received from Him. This is a time to celebrate before the Lord your God at the designated place of worship He will choose for His name to be honored. Celebrate with your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, the Levites from your towns, and the foreigners, orphans, and widows who live among you. Remember that you were once slaves in Egypt, so be careful to obey all these decrees. You must observe the festival of Sukkot for 7 days at the end of the harvest season, after the grain has been threshed and the grapes have been pressed. This festival will be a happy time of celebrating with your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, and the Levites, foreigners, orphans, and widows from your towns. For 7 days you must celebrate this festival to honor the Lord your God at the place He chooses, for it is He who blesses you with bountiful harvests and gives you success in all your work. This festival will be a time of great joy for all. Each year, every man in Israel must celebrate these three festivals: the festival of unleavened bread, the festival of harvest, and the festival of Sukkot. On each of these occasions, all men must appear before the Lord your God at the place He chooses, but they must not appear before the Lord without a gift for Him. All must give as they are able, according to the blessings given to them by the Lord your God. Job 31:1-33:33. I, Job, made a covenant with my eyes not to look with lust upon a young woman. What has God above chosen for us? What is our inheritance from the Almighty on high? It is calamity for the wicked, misfortune for those who do evil. He sees everything I do and every step I take. Have I lied to anyone or deceived anyone? Let God judge me on the scales of justice, for he knows my integrity. If I have strayed from his pathway, or if my heart has lusted for what my eyes have seen, or if I am guilty of any other sin, then let someone else harvest the crops I have planted, and let all that I have planted be uprooted. If my heart has been seduced by a woman, or if I have lusted for my neighbor's wife, then may my wife belong to another man. May other men sleep with her. For lust is a shameful sin, a crime that should be punished. It is a devastating fire that destroys to hell. It would wipe out everything I own. If I have been unfair to my male or female servants, if I have refused to hear their complaints, how could I face God? What could I say when he questioned me about it? For God created me, both me and my servants. He created us both. Have I refused to help the poor or crush the hopes of widows who looked to me for help? Have I been stingy with my food and refused to share it with hungry orphans? No. From childhood, I have cared for orphans, and all my life, I have cared for widows. Whenever I saw someone who was homeless and without clothes, did they not praise me for providing wool clothing to keep them warm? If my arm has abused or an orphan because I thought I could get away with it, then let my shoulder be wrenched out of place. Let my arm be torn from its socket. That would be better than facing the judgment sent by God. For if the majesty of God opposes me, what hope is there? Have I not put my trust in money or felt secure because of my gold? Does my happiness depend on my wealth and all that I own? Have I looked at the sun shining in the skies or the moon walking down its silver pathway and been secretly enticed in my heart to worship them? If so, I should be punished by the judges, for it would mean I had denied the God of heaven. Have I ever rejoiced when my enemies came to ruin or become excited when harm came their way? No. I have never cursed anyone or asked for revenge. My servants have never let others go hungry. I have never turned away a stranger, but have opened my doors to everyone. Have I tried to hide my sins as people normally do, hiding my guilt in a closet? Have I feared the crowd and its contempt so that I refused to acknowledge my sin and would not go outside? If only I had someone who would listen to me and try to see my side. Look, I will sign my name to my defense. Let the Almighty show me that I am wrong. Let my accuser write out the charges against me. I would face the accusation proudly. I would treasure it like a crown, for I would tell him exactly what I have done. I would come before him like a prince. If my land accuses me and all its furrows weep together, or if I have stolen its crops or murdered its owners, then let thistles grow on that land instead of wheat and weeds instead of barley. Job's words are ended. Job's three friends refused to reply further to him because he kept insisting on his innocence. Then Elihu, son of Barachel, the Benzite of the clan of Ram, became angry. He was angry because Job refused to admit that he had sinned and that God was right in punishing him. He was also angry with Job's three friends because they had condemned God by their inability to answer Job's arguments. Elihu had waited for the others to speak because they were older than he, but when he saw that they had no further reply, he spoke out angrily. Elihu, son of Barachel, the Buzite, said, "I am young and you are old. So I held back and did not dare to tell you what I think. I thought those who are older should speak, for wisdom comes with age. Surely it is God's spirit within people, the breath of the Almighty within them, that makes them intelligent. But sometimes the elders are not wise. Sometimes the aged do not understand justice. So listen to me and let me express my opinion. I have waited all this time, listening very carefully to your arguments, listening to you grope for words. I have listened, but not one of you has refuted Job or answered his arguments. And don't tell me he is too wise for us. Only God can convince him. If Job had been arguing with me, I would not answer with that kind of logic. You sit there baffled with no further response. Should I continue to wait now that you are silent? Must I remain silent? No, I will say my piece. I will speak my mind. I surely will, for I am pent up and full of words, and the spirit within me urges me on. I am like a wine cask without a vent. My words are ready to burst out. I must speak to find relief. So let me give my answers. I won't play favorites or try to flatter anyone. And if I tried, my Creator would soon do away with me. Listen, Job, to what I have to say. Now that I have begun to speak, let me continue. I speak with all sincerity. I speak the truth. For the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. Answer me, if you can. Make your case and take your stand. Look, you and I are the same before God. I too was formed from clay. So you don't need me to be afraid of me. I am not some great person to make you nervous and afraid. You have said it in my hearing. I have heard your very words. You said, I am pure. I am innocent. I have not sinned. God is picking a quarrel with me, and he considers me to be his enemy. He puts my feet in the stocks and watches every move I make. In this you are not right, and I will show you why. As you yourself have said, God is greater than any person. So why are you bringing a charge against him? You say, he does not respond to people's complaints. But God speaks again and again, though people do not recognize it. He speaks in dreams, in visions, in the night, when deep sleep falls on people as they lie in bed. He whispers in their ear and terrifies them with his warning. He causes them to change their minds. He keeps them from pride. He keeps them from the grave, from crossing over the river of death. Or God disciplines people with sickness and pain, with ceaseless aching in their bones. They lose their appetite and do not care for even the most delicious food. They waste away to skin and bones. They are at death's door. The angels of death wait for them. But if a special messenger from heaven is there to intercede for a person, to declare that he is upright, God will be gracious and say, set him free. Do not make him die, for I have found a ransom for his life. Then his body will become as healthy as a child's, firm and youthful again. When he prays to God, he will be accepted, and God will receive him with joy and restore him to good standing. He will declare to his friends, I sinned, but it was not worth it. God rescued me from the grave, and now my life is filled with light. Yes, God often does these things for people. He rescues them from the grave so they may live in the light of the living. Mark this well, Job. Listen to me and let me say more. But if you have anything to say, go ahead. I want to hear it, for I am anxious to see you justified. But if not, then listen to me. Keep silent, and I will teach you wisdom. 2 Corinthians 3:1-18. Are we, Paul and his co-workers, beginning again to tell you how good we are? Some people need to bring letters of recommendation with them or ask you to write letters of recommendation for them. But the only letter of recommendation we need is you yourselves. Your lives are a letter written in our hearts, and everyone can read it and recognize our good work among you. Clearly, you are a letter from Christ prepared by us. It is written not with pen and ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. It is carved not on stone, but on human hearts. We are confident of all this because of our great trust in God through Christ. It is not that we think we can do anything of lasting value by ourselves. Our only power and success come from God. He is the one who has enabled us to represent his new covenant. This is a covenant not of written laws, but of the Spirit. The old way ends in death. In the new way, the Holy Spirit gives life. That old system of law, etched in stone, led to death. Yet it began with such glory that the people of Israel could not bear to look at Moses' face. His face shone with the glory of God, even though the brightness was already fading away. Shouldn't we expect far greater glory when the Holy Spirit is giving life? If the old covenant, which brings condemnation, was glorious, how much more glorious is the new covenant, which makes us right with God? In fact, that first glory was not glorious at all compared with the overwhelming glory of the new covenant. So if the old covenant, which has been set aside, was full of glory, then the new covenant, which remains forever, has far greater glory. Since this new covenant gives us such confidence, we can be very bold. We are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face so the people of Israel would not see the glory fading away. But the people's minds were hardened, and even to this day, whenever the old covenant is being read, a veil covers their minds so they cannot understand the truth. And this veil can be removed only by believing in Christ. Yes, even today, when they read Moses' writings, their hearts are covered with that veil, and they do not understand. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, then the veil is taken away. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, He gives freedom. And all of us have had that veil removed so that we can be mirrors that brightly reflect the glory of the Lord. And as the Spirit of the Lord works within us, we become more and more like Him and reflect His glory even more. Psalm 43, 1-5. O God, take up my cause. Defend me against these ungodly people. Rescue me from these unjust liars. For you are God, my only safe haven. Why have you tossed me aside? Why must I wander around in darkness, oppressed by my enemies? Send out your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them lead me to your holy mountain, to the place where you live. There I will go to the altar of God, to God, the source of all my joy. I will praise you with my harp, O God, my God. Why am I so discouraged? Why so sad? I will put my hope in the Lord. I will praise Him again, my Savior and my God. Proverbs 22, 8 and 9. Those who plant seeds of injustice will harvest disaster, and their reign of terror will end. Blessed are those who are generous because they feed the poor. I want to speak to you today from our reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And this is a really important and foundational chapter. And there's a really wonderful truth that I want to unpack with you here. And so in this chapter, Paul is talking about the old covenant and the new covenant. He's comparing and contrasting these two things. And he goes on to say in verse 6, He is the one who has enabled us to represent His new covenant. That is Jesus. This new covenant, this is a covenant not of written laws, but of the Spirit. The old way ends in death, and in the new way, the Holy Spirit gives life. So what was the old way? The old way was the first covenant that was given at Mount Sinai by God to Moses and then communicated to the people. It was the Torah. It was the law. It was the Ten Commandments. And it was a covenant, an invitation to the people to be in a covenant relationship with the God of Israel, the King of Kings, by obeying His covenant. But the people failed. They failed immediately. While Moses was up at Mount Sinai, they made a golden calf and called that golden calf Yahweh. They immediately fell into idolatry and worship of false gods. They were not able to keep this old covenant. Paul goes on to say in verse 7, that old system of law etched in stone led to death. Yet it began with such glory that the people of Israel could not bear to look at Moses' face. His face shone with radiance because he had been in the presence of God, but the people couldn't stand looking at his face, so he covered his face with a veil. So if the old covenant which has been set aside was full of glory, then the new covenant which remains forever has far greater glory. Now here's the real bottom line, the linchpin, the conclusion of the matter, verse 14. But the people's minds were hardened, and even to this day, whenever the old covenant is being read, a veil covers their minds so they cannot understand the truth. And this veil can be removed only by believing in Christ. Yes, even today, when they read Moses' writings, their hearts are covered with that veil, and they do not understand. So here's my warning. I want to give a strong warning here. There's a real danger in the Hebrew roots movement to come back into that veil, to spend all your time in the Old Testament, in the Tanakh, and getting into the food laws, following the feasts of the Lord, doing all the Old Testament practices, and trying to follow the letter of the law. Basically, you're going back to Mount Sinai, and you're trying to put yourself under Moses. And that's putting yourself under the letter of the law. The old covenant, or the first covenant, leads to death. It does not lead to life. It leads to legalism. It leads to Phariseeism. It leads to the pointing of the finger. It leads to an arrogance and a pride. And Jesus wants us to be in the new covenant, the second covenant, where we follow the spirit of the law, where we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And the only, if there's a veil over a person's mind, whether you're talking to a Jewish Orthodox person or you're talking to somebody in the Hebrew roots world that does the Sabbath and does the feasts and doesn't eat pork or shellfish and follows all the Old Testament laws to the best of their ability. And of course, it's impossible to follow all of the laws because there isn't a temple. There's no temple. So they can't even do much of what the Old Testament talks about regarding temple worship and temple practice and temple sacrifices. This veil can only be removed by believing in Christ, and then the veil comes off. And so my warning is, if you're involved yourself in the Hebrew Roots movement, be careful. I know a lot of well-intentioned people. I'm good friends with many people in the Hebrew Roots world. And they begin with an innocence and a joy and a purity and a love for the feast and a love for the Sabbath. But if you stay in it for very long, a veil can come over a person's mind and heart, and they're back under the law of Moses, and they're trying to follow the letter of the law. And when they get into all kinds of controversies and conflicts about what calendar to follow, the dark moon, the sliver moon, the Zadok calendar, they get into all of these controversies about what is the purest, what is the most correct. That's the letter of the law. That's not the spirit of the law. That's going under Moses and not under the Holy Spirit, that not under Jesus. And so my concern is that many in the Hebrew roots world have lost their way. Many of the leaders have lost their way. They've disconnected from Jesus Christ. They've disconnected from the Holy Spirit. And instead, they're following Moses. And Paul warns about this also in Galatians, he says, you started by walking in grace, walking in faith. You began your walk by walking in faith. And I'm afraid, now you want to go back to following the law? You have fallen from grace. So what is this new covenant? It's spoken of in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31, where it's written, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. So there he's referring back to that first covenant that was made at Mount Sinai when they left Egypt, the Ten Commandments, and it was a marriage covenant, but they broke it. He's referring back to that first covenant. Verse 33, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And how does that happen? It happens when we are born again and we repent of our sins, and God takes the heart of stone out of us and gives us a heart of flesh. And with that heart of flesh, then he's able to write the word of God upon our heart. And then we're able to follow his word by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. So my question for you to ponder and think on and reflect on and pray about is, are you under a veil? Are you wearing a veil? Is there a veil that is obscuring your vision and your understanding of the Word of God? Only Jesus can remove that veil. Ask him. Ask him, Jesus, am I under a veil? Is there a veil covering my mind that I'm not discerning and understanding the Word of God? And only Jesus can remove that veil. Have a blessed day, and we'll see you tomorrow. Shalom.
Anavilaka vikuneka Yisa Adonai Anavilaka Vayaseleka Leka
The Aaronic Blessing from Numbers chapter 6, 24 to 26. Adonai bless you and keep you. Adonai make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Adonai lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.